Oh, gee, I just had a couple things here I want to read to you, and then we'll get into this content. These are little notes I've written to myself as a reminder. You know, I have two journals. I have my journal that I write verses in, and then I have a journal I don't write any Bible verses in, but I write perspectives, thoughts that the Lord gives me as a result of things that I've gone through in my life, or just maybe sometime I'm out praying or I'm driving down the highway, and this thought hits me. And I pull over and I pull it out of my bag and I write it down. This was one of those. Things never complete our lives. Only Christ does that. Fulfillment comes not from marriage, not from sex, not from money, not from our careers, not from success, and not from friends. God and God alone fulfills and satisfies. All these other things are enjoyed only as we understand this perspective. Without it, all these things leave us empty, disillusioned, and addicted to more things. You know, that's really true. You think about your friends that don't know the Lord. They go after all these things that society tells us. And really, remember, it's not society, but it's the devil who tells us, this will make you happy. This will make you happy. This will complete you. This will fulfill you. And so you go after it. You go after it, and it just leaves you addicted to more and more things. And then this one, fulfillment is the byproduct of self-sacrifice. He who loses his life will find it. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll jump into this next topic. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the men and women in this room. I thank you, God, for their lives. I thank you that you have a desire to use every single one of them for the glory of God. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would have our fullest attention, that you would speak, Lord, through me. I'm just a vessel. But I ask you, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts today. I ask you that you'd touch our heart. Some of these folks, Lord, they've heard things like this before. I just want to ask that they would hear them freshly today. That you'd speak to them in a new and vibrant, living way. And they'd walk away, Lord, with a different perspective, a different attitude, and having made different decisions. Some people here, Lord, have never heard the things we're going to talk about. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd give them a soft heart, a willing heart, a responsive heart to do what you have them, to do what you share with them in the Word of God. I pray like Andy shared last night, Lord, that we be doers of the Word. We'd be blessed. The Bible says we'll be blessed in whatever we do if we're doers of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you in this session about being full-time for God. I want to talk to you in this session about the single most important decision that I believe you can ever make in your life. There is one decision that when you make it, it makes all other decisions in life very, very simple. When I made this decision, all the other decisions of my life, who I would marry, what I would do with my life, they all became very simple. The question you have to ask yourself this morning and this weekend is, who's going to run your life and who's going to call the shots in your life? That's really the most strategic question of your life. The most important decision that you'll ever make in your life was not the decision when you came to know Christ. Now, some of you may have thought, Mark, that was the most important decision of my life. For eternity, that was the most important decision you ever made. For here and now, the most important decision you'll ever make is found in Luke chapter 14. I'd like you to go there. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? If he lays the foundation and he is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is one of the most profound messages of Jesus in the Gospels. This large crowd is following the Lord. Imagine this for a moment. You're one of those people there that day. And you're pressing in with a couple other thousand people. Might have been 10, might have been 5,000. All wanting to get close to this miracle worker. And he turns to this large crowd, and instead of giving them the normal sales pitch that you would expect someone to say, he says, whoever comes after me, if you're going to follow me from place to place, then you must hate your father and mother, your wife and children, your brother and sister, yes, even your own life. Then he goes on to say, and if you do not carry your cross, you cannot follow me. You cannot be my disciple. You ask yourself, what in the world is Jesus talking about? What is Jesus getting at in his life to these people? What's he trying to communicate to them about their life? Then he goes on to tell the story about a tower. And then he goes on to tell a story about a king going to war. And you ask, well, how all these things fit together? What is Jesus getting at? And what is Jesus trying to communicate? Lordship is the single most important decision you're going to make in your life. Lordship. You know what lordship implies? It implies slavery. The implication of lordship is that there's slaves and there's masters. Now you're going to have to decide in your life whether you're going to be a master or you're going to be a slave. Have you noticed that when Paul writes his letters, almost all of them begin with Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The King James says, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a slave? What does it mean to have a master? Well, in simple terms, it means that you're not your own. You don't go where you want, do what you want. You don't even necessarily think what you want. It means that your life is subjugated to another. Jesus was trying to make clear to people that if you want to follow me, if you want to be one of my disciples, one of my learners, then I am Lord and Master. And your allegiance to me must be first, must be most, must be greatest. That no matter what I call upon you to do, you will do it. I was recently at a conference, and one of the guys that I was speaking with, he was one of the other speakers, he was sharing the story of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great had conquered most of the known world by the time he was 30 years old. He came to this gigantic city, fortified city. And Alexander the Great didn't have many men with him this particular time. I don't know, he had several thousand. And he told the king of this city, he said, I give you to tonight to surrender, or else all my men will come and will kill you all. And the king of the city laughed, and he said, Alexander, I have 50,000 fighting men in here, and you have 3,000 out there. I'm not going to surrender. So Alexander told him again, he said, I'll give you to tonight to surrender, or after the sun goes down, I'm going to come into your city and kill every person there. And once again, the king laughed. Alexander called his men, and he lined them up. And Alexander, this city was on on a sort of a precipice, top of a precipice. And Alexander said to the king, he said, "King, I want you to watch something." And he lined his men up, you know, in a long line, about, I don't know, several hundred of them, thousand of them. And he looked them, they looked at him, and he said, "I want you to turn around, and one by one I want you to march over the cliff." He turned around, and the first man went over the cliff to his death. The second man went over the cliff to his death. The third man went over the cliff to his death. The king was absolutely aghast. He was stunned. He was in shock. Finally, after the tenth man, Alexander said, "Stop." And he looked back up at the king and he said, "Now, surrender me your city or die." And the king came down and opened the door, and all his men put down their arms. There's power in commitment. You see, to these men, Alexander was Lord. To these men, being part of the greatest conquering army that has ever been, and submitting to Alexander the Great was better than life. Now, you know, of course, what God the Father asked Jesus to do, don't you? He asked him to die. Do you know what Jesus told his disciples they were going to do? He told them they were going to die. Peter was hung upside down, crucified. Stephen was martyred. As far as we know from history, all 12 of the original apostles were martyred for following Jesus. Jesus really means what he says. Are you willing to take up your cross and deny yourself, or do you love yourself more than him? Do you love your life more than him? Do you love your career more than him? Do you love your family more than him? Do you love the opposite sex more than him? That's the most critical decision you're ever going to make in your life. And you know what? He doesn't want you to make it lightly. Notice that he says, suppose one of you is going to build a tower. Suppose you're thinking about giving your life to me, all right? Don't you just do this based on emotion. I want you to sit down and weigh out whether or not you really mean this. Whether or not you're ready to do this for the rest of your life. Because I don't want my children to be a laughing stock, you know. I've known a lot of Christians in my time, a lot more than are in this room. Three of the guys that I was closest to as a young Christian, they were my mentors, in fact. They started out the race real strong, they were real committed, they were real devoted. Today, all three of them, they couldn't finish the tower. All three of them are back living an old life. You can't be the Lord's disciple. See, brother and sister, let me share something with you. There's a big difference between being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Most of you here today probably have come to know Christ as your personal Savior. If you died today, you'd go to heaven. Christ lives in you. You know Him. But I'm fairly convinced myself that at least 50% or more of you in this room, Jesus is not your Lord. He's not your master. You haven't made that decision yet. You haven't made that all-out radical decision that says, "You know what, Lord? You're Lord of everything. Lord of my life, Lord of my time, Lord of my money, Lord of my future. You're Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm going to live my life, Lord, full-time for you." When I say that, I don't mean you do what I do. You may be a carpenter, you may be a nurse, you may be a lawyer, you may be a teacher, you may be in the computer industry, whatever it is. But your mentality is, and I'm going to show you this a little later, is I'm full-time for God. Everything I do is for the glory of God. Everywhere I go, every conversation I have, every way that I act, all the ways I use my money, all the ways I use my time, Christ is Lord of it. He's over it. I can honestly tell you, I love the Lord more than I love my wife. I love the Lord more than I love my kids. A lot more. A lot more. I can honestly tell you that the world has nothing I want. This planet has nothing that I want except for one thing. The people on it. The only thing I want off this planet are the people that live on it. As many of them as we can get. Jesus wasn't playing a game. Jesus wasn't forming some nice social club where everybody could get together, hold hands, smile at each other. Jesus wasn't even trying to form, you know, a bunch of Christians who could have some athletic endeavors together. Jesus was forming a movement, an army of men and women who would live their lives under His Lordship. He was forming a new community in which, a new nation in which He's the King and we are the subjects. And we live the rest of our natural life in subjugation, willing, loving subjugation to the King of Kings. To carry out His will, His mandate, His interests. That's what all the parables are about, by the way, most of them. About taking care of the master's field, taking care of the master's vineyard. It's not our vineyard, it's His. It's His. A lot of us, you know, we have our own agenda. We have our own agenda. Let me tell you what many Christians experience is like. I personally think this is what most American Christianity is like. I could be wrong, but from all the signs that I see and the things that I've seen, contemporary American Christianity is the kind of Christianity that says, you know what? I want to live a holistic life. I want to prosper financially. I want to have good relationships. I want to prosper physically in my health. I want to take care of myself. And I want to have a good relationship spiritually. I want to have a holistic view of life. I've got my plans. I've got my agenda. Lord, bless me today. I've got my plans. I've got my agenda. Yep, Lord, I read my Bible today for 5 minutes. Yep, Lord, I said my little prayer today. Lord, bless my day. Lord, help me today. Lord, watch over me today. And off we go. Carrying out our own agenda. That's American Christianity. That's not the kind of Christianity that Jesus left for us. That's not the kind of Christianity the disciples lived. That's not the kind of Christianity that Paul sought to pass on and model. The kind of Christianity that they passed on was something radically different. Their Christianity was one of complete and absolute subjugation to God. They said, you know what, Lord? Of course the Bible tells us to work and meet our own needs. So it's okay to have a job. It's biblical to work and meet your own needs. The question is, you have to ask yourself, is how does my Christianity, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, affect my job? How does my Christianity affect my relationships? How does my Christianity affect my worldview? I want to ask you this question. You can write it down on a piece of paper, and I want you to think about it this weekend. I'm not gonna go through an emotional thing here this morning and have you stand up or raise your hand, or because you really need to think about this. Have you chosen to make Christ Lord of your life? And is your perspective that you're living all of your days as a disciple of His? If Jesus were here today, He's not in physical form, but if Jesus were here today, and Jesus were here in this room, and not me, and Jesus looked out in this room and said, leave your nets and come and follow me. I want to ask you this question. I really want you to think about this. Okay? Would you have been one of the 12 or the 70 or the women, ladies, who provided for Jesus out of their own private means. The Bible says many women followed him. Would you be the person who left your nets and followed him during his earthly time on earth? Or would you have thought to yourself, that'd just be totally irresponsible? No, I mean, I couldn't possibly do that. I just married a wife, as one man said. Lord, I just bought a field, as one man said. Lord, first, let me go bury my dead father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Now again, understand this context, all right? I want you to understand this context. It doesn't mean you miss your father's funeral. But in Jesus' time frame, Jesus only had 3 years to be on the planet. Only three. Okay? Now he lives in us and he reigns and he's around, you know, forever. But when he was in physical form, he only had 3 years. What does that mean? It means a sense of urgency. So when he looked at this person over here and said, let the dead bury the dead, he really meant it. You see, if you read that passage, basically what everyone was saying was, me first, me first, me first. If you take out all the in-between, it's, Lord, let me first. Lord, let me first. No, you leave. Remember Peter and John? Imagine what it must have been like, these two fishermen. Their father's there. They were in business with their father. And Jesus came up to them. And they were on the shore and they were mending their nets. And Jesus said, leave your nets and come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what had happened just before this? They'd been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus told them to put their net on the other side. So they dropped their net on the other side of the boat. I mean, we're talking here to here. And they got the biggest catch they'd ever got. The net started to break. And they were just overwhelmed. And then Jesus said, now, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Let's leave this way of life. And they did. And they did. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, if I lived then, what would I do? Do you ever think what Peter's marriage, Peter was one of the 12 who's married, maybe the only one that we know of, what Mrs. Peter must have felt like? Sweetheart, I probably won't be home for several weeks for dinner. Jesus told me, the Messiah told me, the hope of Israel told me, come and follow me. I'm being a little tied up. Now, you know, there were times that they were at Peter's home. We know that because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law who lived with them. That's the way they did things in those cultures. And then she got up and made him dinner. And then off they were again on another journey. Who knows how long? Have you ever thought what their life must have been like after Jesus left? And the church in Jerusalem, which Peter was pastoring, swelled to 70,000. 80%, historians say, of whom were slaves, bought slaves, owned by others. You ever think Mrs. Peter regretted the time that her husband spent with Jesus? I doubt it. He's a lot better man for it. Was there a sacrifice involved? You better believe it. Did he risk his life? You better believe it. They started killing people real early after Jesus left. They started whipping people, beating people. Peter knew what it was like to be in prison. Peter knew what it was like to put Jesus first. So the question you have to ask yourself today is Jesus really my Lord? I look back on my life and I see this as being the central decision that I made. That decision, because when I make a decision, there's something you need to know about me. You probably already picked this up. I don't vacillate. If I was marryable, which I'm not, I'm the kind of guy you'd want to marry, in that I'm not afraid of commitment. Commitment's the only way you're going to bring about something wonderful in your life anyway. So when I met Kathy, and I proposed 2 weeks after I met her, I meant it. Wasn't a joke. I'd thought about it. I'd prayed about it. I'd gotten advice about it. I meant it. And if she'd have said no, well, then I'd have moved on. But if she'd have said yes, then we're together for the rest of our lives. I mean it. I mean it. I think it through. See, you can always sit down and you can go, well, I mean, can I really do this for the next 50 years of my life? No, but by God's grace I can. I can deal with God's grace with whatever happens to us. Whatever. There have been a lot of surprises that have happened in the 19 years of our marriage. Been a lot of surprises that have happened in my 22 years of following Christ. But I made a decision, a vow, a commitment 22 years ago by a river. After God began supernaturally intervening in my life, and almost, in a sense, scaring the hell out of me, I realized, you know what? Let's evaluate your life, Mark. You're going nowhere fast. You're empty. Your life's meaningless. What relevant, meaningful thing are you doing with your life, Mark? What are you going to have to show for your life 50 years from now? If you live normal, besides money and a house and a little garden, what are you going to have to show? And the only answer I could come up with was nothing. I'm not going to have anything to show. Nothing that really matters. We'll all be empty, just like my life's been empty so far. And then I just got on my knees by that river and I said, you know what, Lord? I abdicate the throne. I'm not calling the shots anymore. I'm not going to rebel against your reign anymore in my life. I'm going to bring every thought, or I'm going to work to bring every thought captive to you. I'm going to work to bring every deed captive to you. And Lord, in view of your mercies, I present my body, my hands, my feet, my mouth, my eyes, my ears, my desires as a living sacrifice. And I'm going to put it on the altar every day of my life. And if you take it, you take it. If you don't, you don't. If you kill me, you kill me. If you let me live, you let me live. But I tell you this, Lord, right now, right here and now, the rest of my life, for the rest of my days, I'm going to live my life exclusively for one purpose, and that's your purposes. Your purposes. You tell me who you want me to marry. If you don't want me to marry, fine. You tell me how you want me to raise my kids. If you give me kids, if you don't, fine. You show me how you want them raised, and I don't care what the world says about it, I'll do it. Lord, you show me whatever price you want me to pay, I'll pay it. And boy, we paid some prices. I haven't exactly won a lot of popularity contests in my life. But Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so they spoke well of the false prophets. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter in chapter 2. When I made this decision, it made my life so uncomplicated. It just made it so uncomplicated. For example, let's just take the marriage question for a moment. It just immediately narrowed down the possibilities of who I would marry. Okay? For example, there was no longer a lot of fish in the ocean. There was hardly any fish in the ocean. That's the first thing it did. Secondly, it reoriented my value system. I'm a normal, not anymore, I'm not a normal guy, but as a young man, I was a normal guy. So a normal guy values generally one thing, and that's the physical attributes of a woman. All of a sudden, that got turned upside down. My whole value system got turned upside down. So I told the Lord, you know what, Lord? If you want me to get married, if you do, there's only one girl, kind of girl I want to marry. And that's a girl who's as fanatic and as radical as I am for Christ. I didn't say, Lord, no, just a nice Christian girl. Oh, no, I knew lots of nice Christian girls. I don't want anything to do with them. I want a girl, if you want me married, who loves you as much as I love you, who's had to make the same decisions, who's put her lot in with Christ, who's got your cross on her back, and who lives for one exclusive purpose, the advancement of your kingdom. Period. Now, how will I know? How will I know? Why is that? That's not hard at all. First of all, I trust God to lead me to her. if that's what he wants me to do. Secondly, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can be with people 10 minutes and you can tell what they're like. I'll know by her testimony. I'll know by her decision-making process. I'll know by the way she lives her life. And so, wow, lo and behold, that happened. I began to see the decisions this young lady made, the people who she turned her back on, the boyfriend she walked away from, the track career that she walked away from, because Jesus needed to be Lord in her life. I began to see how she handled pressures, how she dealt with them. I began to see the everyday decision-making process that she was in the Word, and she's been in the Word every day for all these years we've been married. The first thing she does before she gets out of the bedroom is sits on the edge of her bed and reads her Bible and writes in her journal. So, well, I knew that. I knew that 20 years ago that she'd be that kind of girl. I knew what her commitments were like when she decided after her parents said, you can't marry him, don't marry him, he's a piece of dirt, he's a scumbag, and they tried to keep her in their home and deprogram her. She didn't buckle, and she didn't give, and she kept trusting God, and she smiled at the future. And I knew then, I just found a jewel. It's like God promised. Then the decision-making process is very easy. It's not hard at all. It's not hard at all. You just wait on God. You just keep seeking the Lord. What kind of car should I have? Wasn't hard at all. I love the things of the world. When I was a young person, I loved the things of the world. I want a fancy sports car. All of a sudden, I realized, you know what's really important about a car? Is it just safely gets me from point A to point B. What changes everything? See? I can watch TV now, which I don't do very often, but I can do it without feeling allured and tempted by every new thing that's out there. Why? Because He's Lord. I don't need it to live. But before He was Lord, oh my goodness, what else are you going to do with all the money that you make and all your hard work? I mean, a 4x4 would be fun to have. A watercraft would be fun to have. A cabin would be fun to have. A $5,000 mountain bike would be fun to have. How do you make decisions? See, when Christ is Lord, it changes the decision-making process. Don't get me wrong. If you got a 4x4, that's fine. That's between you and God. I'm just saying, for me, it made all the decisions a cinch. See, because I realized my life's about something else. As Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in his possessions. But in America, the one with the most toys when he dies wins. Do you know the number one pastime in America? Anybody know what the number one pastime in America is? Anybody have an idea? Spending money. Number one pastime in America is spending money. How in the world do you think a city like Minneapolis can support so many malls? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, we just had Galleons and REI build these mega complexes. You ever been into Galleons, the new one? It's incredible. 50 miles south of there is Gavilo's. It's this world-renowned outdoor store fishing and hunting, and they're afraid that Gabilo's 50, 60 miles south is going to put Galleons out of business. How do we support? Did you know that in Minneapolis has the most millionaires per capita than anywhere in the United States? Chicago, the whole city, the suburbs only has 10,000 millionaires. We have 18,000. Money reigns in our city, unlike any other city in the United States. Except maybe than Vegas or Beverly Hills. Money reigns. Number one pastime is spending money. But I ask myself, what do those things really have that I need to really make me happy when Christ is Lord? When Christ is Lord, it's a beautiful thing can happen in your life. It's called contentment. It's called contentment. Now, don't tell you, I've been in the mall. I enjoy the mall. I enjoy things. But I'm not a slave to them. I'm a slave to God. I don't have to have this or that or the other thing. Lordship solves all that. Lordship solves it for my wife. She's just a normal woman like any other woman. She had the same curtains on the same window for 11 years. The same bedspread. The same sheets. The day I brought Micah home, I bought new sheets. They've been there. She sleeps on a bed that was a water bed that I stuck a king-size mattress in. Ah, she deals with it. The closet door hasn't had a handle on it for 10 years. How does she do this stuff? Because Mark's a jerk, probably. Because my wife has different priorities. Different priorities. Her priorities are God and people, and I'm going to get to that a little later. Those are the priorities of my wife's life. And she has given herself to those things exclusively for 22 years. See, there, those are our priorities. Lordship changes it. Now, again, and I really mean this, if you own your home and you like to garden and you have flowers everywhere and you change your blinds or your curtains every 2 years, I mean, that's up to you. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that for us, lordship solves so many problems. It just uncomplicates your life. 1 Peter chapter 2. So how does this affect other things in our lives? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. If you have a Bible and you don't mind underlining, I want you to underline that little phrase, live as servants of God. Live as servants of God. This is how God wants us to live. As a servant of God. Every day when you wake up in the morning, you wake up, Lord, I'm your servant. Speak, Lord, for your servant listeneth. Here I am, Lord, I'm ready to serve. Here I am, Lord, I'm ready to serve. I'm your servant. You go to work. Lord, I'm your servant. You go to lunch. Lord, I'm your servant. You go home with your roommates. Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. You go out to a restaurant. Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. You go to the gas station to fill up. Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. When you have this mentality, it changes a lot of things in your life. God wants our Christianity to permeate everything we do and everything we are. Christianity defines who we are, what we value, how we live, and what we give our lives for. Christianity defines who we are, what we value, how we live, and what we give our lives to. I want you to think about that for a moment. Do you know who you are? You say, well, Mark, I'm so-and-so. It's my name. This is where I'm from. No, that's not what I mean. Do you know who you are? Do you know in Jesus Christ who you are, who you have become? And what you are to be. You're a king and a priest. The Bible says in the same book of Peter that we are kings and priests, that we might declare the excellencies of Him who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jeez, I didn't know I was that, Mark. I didn't know I was a priest. I didn't know I was a king. In the Old Testament, if you read through it sometime, the priest exclusively served God. All the time. Every day. They didn't do the things that other people did in Israel. They were exclusively God's. They served God. You are His king. You are His priest. Well, for example, what do you value? You know, there's only three things in the world that are going to last forever. God, His Word, and people. Those three things. They last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We know that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the Eternal One, the Infinite One. And we know that all men and women will either spend eternity in heaven or eternity alive in hell. Those are only three things. There may be a fourth, and that's the decisions you make regarding eternity. You can either lay up treasure in heaven or it'll burn up. How do you live? How do you live? What do you value and how do you live? Do you value material things? Why? If you do value material things, ask yourself why. Why do you? Are you guarding your heart? Bible says guard your heart, guard your affections, for from it flow the sources of your life. Is there anything in your life, ask yourself this question, is there any material thing in your life that you'd die if you didn't have? That you think to yourself, I just couldn't live if I didn't have my Lazy Boy vibrator recliner. Mark, I couldn't live without my jacuzzi. Mark, I couldn't live, Mark, without my cute little studio, all wood apartment with the skylight. I couldn't do it. Whether you have one of those things or not, what you need to ask yourself is if you can't live without it. That needs to change. That needs to change. And what are you giving your life to? We're going to get into that tomorrow. But what are you giving your life to? What are you giving your life for? See, God, when Jesus left, He left the planet. Guess who He left here? He left us. We're like a lot of little Jesuses running around. We have the Holy Spirit in our life. And so, and I mean that, I really mean that. We're like a lot of little Jesus. We're not deity, but we're sons of God. Jesus was the one Son of God. Now we are sons and daughters of God, and God lives in us. Well, what was God's intention? God's intention was to bring His deity, His character, His nature, His love, His value system, His light into every dark corner of the world through you. In every relationship, for example, did you know that Christianity affects every possible relationship? It affects us on the job. The Bible has very specific instructions on how you're to treat your employer. You're to respect them, you're to honor them, and you're to work to make them successful, whether they're harsh with you or not. You ought to be a stellar example of an employee. Unless there are other Christians on the job, then, because that means you'd have competition. Without other Christians on the job, you have no competition. You ought to be the best employee. Now, let me first refine this for just a moment. I don't mean that you marry the job like the unbeliever. That's not what I mean. And if that's what your boss thinks is the best, then you'll never be able to meet that. But in attitude, in cheerfulness, in submission, in diligence, in faithfulness, in trustworthiness, in hard work, in reliability, you ought to be right at the top. Because you're living as a servant of God. As a servant of God. Ought to be joy in your life, smile on your face. You ought to be cooperative and pleasant to work with. Because you live in reverent submission to God. Your fellow employees, it affects your job. You ought to treat them with great respect, great kindness. Go out of your way for them. And always try to help make them successful. How about with the government, your relationship with the government? Read Romans chapter 13. You're to submit to every authority for God's sake, for there is no authority except by God. Try to pay your taxes. Do it with joy. Be thankful you didn't have money to pay it with. Support the government. Support the police. Support the firemen. So do whatever you can. They're there for your benefit. And your attitude towards the government is not to be one of like these guys that live up in Idaho or Montana, these malicious groups. Let's overthrow the government. Let me tell you something. If you think this government's bad, what do you think it would have been like to write when Paul was writing, when Nero was on the throne? Do you know what Rome was like? Rome was the greatest nation, far greater than the United States will ever be. Its dominance stretched over much of the known world. They ruled it directly. Rome was phenomenal. Rome was also very cruel. It happens to be in the book of Romans that Paul wrote Romans 13 to the Romans to submit to the authorities, to submit to them. How about in your family? Gee whiz. Bible says honor your father and mother. You ought to be the best one in your family at doing that if you're the only believer. If you're not, then you can tie for first. That's okay. You ought to honor them. And you know what? And I mean this. I don't have time to get into a session on this, but I don't care what they did to you. Let's just put it all on the table. I don't care what they did to you, how bad they were, how good they were. God gave you your parents for a reason. Whether you were born legitimately or illegitimately. The Bible says in Acts 17 that God chose the exact time you should be born, the exact boundaries, and the exact place where you should live, so that perchance you might grope for God and find Him, though He's not far from any of us. That means specifically God picked your family and the pain or the joys, whatever they were, so you'd have the best chance to come to know Christ. Now, how many of you would change your chance to go to heaven for the perfect family? Not me. Not me. You want therapy? You want to deal with this? You just take what I said there. You deal with it. Some of the best therapy you've ever gotten. You just go, well, you know what, Lord? I accept, I receive your teaching. And I'm going to honor my father and mother. I don't know, what does that mean? What it might mean, maybe there's things you need to apologize for. You know, they may not have been angels, but I guarantee you, you weren't either. And some of you, there's things you put your parents through, and you think now as a Christian, you know, they don't even deserve an apology. They're wretched pagans anyway. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you may live a long life. See, you can blame your mom and dad. You can go, oh man, they screwed up my life. Or you can claim the overriding promise of God. What was the song we sang last night? Shout to the Lord. Nothing, what is it? Nothing is better than the promise I have in you. What's that line, John? Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Well, that's one of the promises you have in Him. Is if you honor your father and mother, and I don't care how despicable they were, it will go well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And you know what the Bible says? It's the first command with a promise. So you honor them. You honor them. You call them once in a while. If you have things you need to apologize for, you go apologize. Don't you go tell them all the things they did to you. You go apologize for the things you did to them. That's Christianity at its finest moment. Where you accept responsibility and you go the extra mile. And if someone hits you on this cheek, you turn the other cheek. The emotional cheek, see, is much harder to turn than the physical cheek, isn't it? When you get smacked emotionally on the right side, very hard to get smacked emotionally on the left. God says to do it. That's what a disciple does. A disciple is not to question why. A disciple is to do and die to self. So we have our family. Then we have the church. Oh, our relationship's in the church. What are we to do? The Bible says in Romans, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love others. We're to love each other. What about our enemies? How about our enemies? Well, we're not to retaliate. We're to pray for them and bless them. And if your enemy happens to be your boss, and if your enemy happens to be an employer, an employee, a fellow employee, if your enemy happens to be your family, which oftentimes they will be, you just serve them, submit to them, honor them, love them, pray for them. When they curse you, don't curse back, bless them. And pray for their salvation. Can you imagine the radical impact on the world we would start to have if that was our mentality? Can you imagine what the world would be like if that was our behavior? Now we go to our relationship with the unsaved. What does the Bible tell us to do with them? It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, knowing that the days are short and the days are evil. The Bible tells us to love our unsaved neighbor as ourself. Wow! Would that radically change the way we live? What about our relationship with men? Men. God wants us to put aside our jealousy and our competitiveness. There's a verse in the little New Living Bible here that I have up here in Romans chapter 12. It's very interesting. I want to read it to you. I hope it's in this one. I think this was the version I was reading this in. Romans. No, it wasn't this version. It's another version. It says, I know, it was in the Message Bible. It says, practice playing second fiddle and get used to riding in the back seat. Imagine, men, what our relationships would be like if we just put our jealousy and our competitiveness off to the side. And like John the Baptist, we said, you know what, brother, you must increase, and I will gladly decrease. That's the attitude of a disciple. Men, what should your attitude be towards women? It should be one of absolute moral purity, where you treat them, you're saved, women, as sisters. They're sisters. You look out for your sisters. You don't take advantage of your sister. You look out for your sisters. And if they're unsaved women, you don't even think of them in terms of female, because you couldn't be unequally yoked to begin with. You see them as a neighbor that needs to be loved. You see, Christianity, whether you want to come to grips with this or not, speaks to every single relationship you have. Or ladies, what about for you towards your sister in Christ? Just put aside your jealousies. So what if you think she's more attractive than you are? So what if she seems more outgoing and friendly? Your attitude should also be the same as John the Baptist towards Jesus. Lord, you increase, I'll decrease. There should be joy in our heart when someone else succeeds. You know, it breaks my heart, but I know this is true because I've had people actually tell me. I've had women tell me, you know, Mark, I quit going to weddings. Why is that? Because it's always somebody else besides me, and I'm just sick and tired of it. That hits close to home, doesn't it? That's sad. That's really sad. What happened to the joy? What happened to the obedience to the command that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and grieve with those who grieve? Oh, I don't want to do it, Lord. Just too hard for me. It's unfair. God's never unfair. He's never unfair. And so you see, what happens is, God meant for us to take Christianity and for Him to be Lord and for us to live our lives as servants of God and bring this life message everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. I'll tell you a little story. I was going to have Andy share this, and I'll just, it fits in now. And so Andy, I'm sorry. I'll just want to tell you guys this story. I'm not going to mention any names. And I just found this out the other day, but it kind of illustrates what I'm saying and how we think about our life. Some of the singles, they go, they frequent a restaurant fairly often. And they go there to fellowship, which I think is awesome. And by and large, I think they're very friendly and they're very kind. And there's this waitress at this restaurant who was talking to one of the young women in the church who was a friend of hers. And people had been witnessing to this gal and sharing with her. And so this young lady had never really wanted to know why this girl hadn't come to know Christ. And so she went to her and said, I just was wondering if you would ever come to Evergreen or ever consider being a Christian. She said, I was just wondering if you'd tell me, you know, what's holding you back? The girl said, you really want to know? And this girl said, yeah, I really want to know. She goes, I wouldn't go to that church if it was the last church in town. This girl was really taken aback. She said, well, why? She said, you know, these people come in here
like they own the place. They sit 15, 20 to a table. They sit and drink water all night. They'll buy something for $2 and leave a 25 cent or 50 cent tip. They take up the tables that I'm trying to make money on that night for a couple hours, and then they leave. She said, everybody in our restaurant tries to bid out of this particular night, so none of us have to be there, because we don't make any money, and they're loud, and they don't realize sometimes how obnoxious they are. And you know what? I know none of the saints who go here ever thought of that. I know it's none of their intention to be obnoxious or inconsiderate. Danny, one of the reasons I was going to have him share the story is because he used to be a waiter. He said, Mark, you know, sometimes you have no idea what it's like to be a waiter. You know, all these people snapping their fingers. He said, I had one guy one time, man, he said, I was waiting tables and it was pretty busy. And the guy goes, pointed at his drink, like, and Danny said, yeah, I let him sit for a while. I didn't care if he left nothing. You know, it's, the reason I'm sharing that with you is not in any way to put you down, because I know for a fact that none of you even realized it or even thought about it. It was your intention actually to be a good testimony. What I'm saying is that when you live as a servant of Christ, you think about everything. Like when I go to a restaurant or when I go places, I'm always friendly even if I don't feel like it. I always say thank you for whatever's done for me. And I always leave way more than I ought to. If I buy a $3 meal, $3.50 meal, I leave $2. Sometimes we're just so cheap. Don't ever be cheap when it comes to people. If you want to wear cheap clothes, go ahead. You want to drive a cheap car? Great. You want cheap rent? It's okay with me. But when it comes to people, don't ever treat them cheap, because they're the most important commodity in the world. Okay? But when you're a servant of God, you start to think through all these things. You think through being helpful. You think through, wow, how can I serve? How can I be? What did Jesus do? Jesus goes to a wedding and he ends up changing the whole wedding because they ran out of wine, so he made them more wine. See, God wants us to live as his servants. As his servants. That means we live like him. That means if you want to know the appropriate action, the appropriate circumstances, study the life of Jesus. Look at how he behaved. Look at how he acted. Look at how he was around people. Look at the principles that he tells us to imitate. And take them seriously. This is why at Evergreen, or wherever I am, always take time for children. You wouldn't believe the little kids that come up to me after in the hallway, you know, and they want to talk to me. And so I kneel down and I talk to them. Or little kids who will come to church and tell their mom and dad, I just want to come to hear Mark. I find it amazing sometimes a little 7-year-old says, I want to sit through church and listen to Mark. And the only reason is because when the adults are going by, I don't just patronize the kids or overlook them. I'll always bend down and I shake their hand and I talk to them. And a lot of them are my friends. You always have to think in terms of, what would Jesus do in this situation? How was the Lord? How was the Lord? What would the Lord do? When you go into a place of business to buy something, or maybe you're going to get some gas, or maybe at the grocery store, how do you act? I've had people that come to Evergreen. There's a young lady who comes to Evergreen and teaches one of our Sunday schools now because of my daughters and I going through the Cub food line in Egan for years. And she would watch us come through. And she would watch, she told me this later, she said, I watched the way you interacted with your daughters. Boy, don't ever underestimate people watch you. Because they know something's different about you. They don't know exactly what. But when you walk through a Cub food line and you're smiling, you're different. You ever thought about that? Have you ever gone into a grocery store or walked the mall and see how few people walk around with a smile on their face? My children, they get taunted at Normandale for smiling. My littlest daughter, Jessica, she's just wears a smile from ear to ear. There's a guy at the karate school who actually would make fun of her for her smiling. He was one of the instructors. You see, these darlings, every time you see them, they got a stupid smile on their face. What the hell do you guys have to smile about anyway? Oh, we got the Lord, man. You don't, obviously. You know? We got everything in the world to smile about. Does it show? Does Jesus show? Well, then when that happens, see, they watch you. They watch how you bag your groceries. They watch how you pay your bill. They watch whether you're cheerful, whether you're thoughtful to the checkout person, whether you're thoughtful to the persons around you. And they never forget an offense. They also, even though they never say it, they never forget a kindness. Because it's so different. Because it's so different. I was talking to my wife yesterday, and she was with a friend at the beach at Nokomis, and my daughter was there, and they were playing in the water, and this little girl came over, and Jesse just bent down and started playing with her. All my kids, they really love kids. Well, they just love people. And so the next thing you know, the 25-year-old dad who's over there is sitting next to Kathy and her friend Ann. He spent the whole 2 hours with him. He said, I got to tell you guys, you're the neatest people I've ever met in my life. He said, Jesus, this is extraordinary. So they told him all about church. They started telling him about the Lord. And he said he was going to come. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. Your life speaks. I've raised my children to teach them you are God's servants in everything you do, in the classroom, in the hallway, in the locker room, in the karate school, in the grocery store. Watch your smile. Watch your attitudes. Watch your spirit. Jesus wants to live through you. Do we need to grow? Sure, we need to grow. I remember one time, Wendy's here. Wendy, where are you? Raise your hand, Wendy. There she is, Wendy. This is sort of about, it must have been the first time I met Wendy. She started coming to Evergreen. And that afternoon, at least that's when I remember meeting her, I went out to a mountain bike with my littlest son, Micah. And we were over in St. Paul riding. Now, little things, they can get to me. My personality, I'm just being honest with you, is not godly by nature. And little things, they can really get to me. So I'm riding with Micah, and we'd gone about 10 miles from where the car was. And we'd stop by that. We'd ride up on, East River Parkway in St. Paul. I love that area, just to ride with my son. So we stop by the statue across from the St. Paul Seminary, and there's this water fountain, and I lean my bike. I just leaned it there against a bush. I come back 3 minutes later, I get on it, and the tire's flat. I'm 10 miles from where the car was. And I got to admit, I was starting to get really mad. I was almost livid. It's like, this kind of crap happens to me all the time. Wouldn't you know it? It's hot out here. I got no pump. I can't. That was starting to go through my mind. And I said to Micah, I just had to say, Micah, look at my tires flat. And I was just going to say some more stuff, and I hear this voice go, I know you. And I turn around, and it's Wendy. I was so glad that I didn't get mad. That's the first thing that came to my mind. I thought, I can't go anywhere. Somebody knows me. You know? You ought to try having your picture sent out on a bunch of flyers all over town and then see what happens to you. One day, my wife and I, we were staying at a friend's cabin on the other side of Gull Lake. And we rode up into it wasn't Nisswats, another town, some town, about 10 miles. Had our biker shorts on, our helmet, our sunglasses, and we're just sweaty and yucky. We came to this Dairy Queen. I've never been up here before. So I went to Dairy Queen, I had my helmet still on, my glasses on, and I walked up to the counter, I was going to order Kathy a malt, and this lady looks at me, and I got my helmet, I look really stupid. I hate bike helmets, I hate them, you know. She goes, I know you. Oh, jeez. You're that pastor from Evergreen, aren't you? I went there one time 3 years ago. Oh, jeez. I was so glad Kathy and I weren't having a fight that day. There have been times, you know, we've walked into the grocery store, you could cut the air between us. But as soon as someone says, hi, how you doing? It's better deal with it, you know what I'm saying? Deal with it, because you're a testimony for the Lord. Oh, man. Anyway, I just want to encourage you to seriously think about these two things. Who's your Lord? Have you made Jesus your Lord? If you haven't, I want to encourage you sometime this weekend to find a place alone with the Lord. I don't care if you have to get in your car, if you drove, or walk somewhere where you can be really alone. Talk to God about it. I want you to come face to face with that. Because until Jesus Christ is your Lord, you will never have the abundant life that Jesus promised. It won't happen. It happens when you give up everything. When you say, you know what, Lord, I just give up ownership. I give you full ownership. Even if you wanted to pretend it's a wedding ceremony with the Lord, it's just, Lord, I'm saying today, I do, and I mean it, and it's for life. You're my Lord. And then the second thing I want you to think about is from that point on, I want you to think in terms of being full-time for God. Lord, when I'm on my job, I'm full-time for you. When I'm on the softball team, I'm full-time for you. In the way I play volleyball, I'm full-time for you. On the basketball team, I'm full-time for you. When I mountain bike, I'm full-time for you. Everything. Lord, when I go to the mechanics to get my car worked, I'm full-time for you. And you're always thinking in terms of servant of God. I'm God's servant. What testimony am I giving? What do people see in me? Do they see the kindness of Christ? Do they see Christ? And we'll get to that in a little more in the next couple of sessions. All right, please think about that this afternoon. And feel free, by the way, when you have your small group today, to talk honestly about what your fears might be. If you haven't, believe me, someone else has them. We have to answer those so we can get you to that point of commitment. Commitment. Do not be afraid of commitment. Commitment is your ticket to fulfillment. Okay? If you spend the rest of your life avoiding commitment, you'll never reach your full potential as a single person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I want to thank you, Lord, for these principles in the Word of God. Lord, I'm not making these things up. They're there in English for anyone to read who wants to read them. Lord, I just ask you today that you'd raise up doers of the Word, that you'd raise up men and women who would decide this weekend, you know what? I'm not going to go halfway anymore. I'm not going to, you know, have Christianity be a hobby or something that I attached onto the rest of my life to find fulfillment, but I'm going to make Christianity everything. It's the only way, Lord, to have a holistic life is to make Christianity the whole of our life. Lord, I want to thank you for the men and women here. I ask you to give them a great lunch. Give them great fellowship. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a wonderful thing, Lord, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you'd help us to look out for each other, to encourage each other. Bless the small group time this afternoon, the time of recreation, the time enjoying this beautiful place that you made. In Jesus' name, amen.